Me, I'm going to be going this weekend down to Reed Spring, Missouri. When I was in college, we were all in a dormitory, of course, and there was a fourth floor on this dormitory. And the fourth floor, you could only have six guys living in it. We had the whole floor. It was the same size as all the floors below us, but we had the whole thing to ourselves, and only six guys by invitation could be up there. Well, I got invited to be up on the fourth floor, and one of my roommates, obviously had five roommates, one of my roommates still lives in Springfield, Missouri. He and his wife just finished 53 years of marriage, I think it was. And another roommate lives in southeast Missouri. We've all done something. The one in southeast Missouri is a EMT, fireman, all that sort of thing. That's something he was doing while he was in college. Each one of us have gone someplace to do something. Well, one of my roommates passed away, and he lived in Reed Spring, Missouri. Matter of fact, they inducted him into the Hall of Fame at Reed Springs, Missouri, because of his contribution to the school and to the community. And this weekend is his memorial service, and they've asked me if I'd participate in that memorial service with him. And I'm anxious to do so, glad to do so. You don't ever like to say goodbye to your buddies, but we're all getting a little bit older, and I assume we'll be saying goodbye a little more often now. But what's that? I hope that it's see you later. I mean, I hope that he's one of those I can say see you later. Know a little more about him. One of the things we did on the fourth floor, we promised each other three things we would not discuss: religion, politics, and our girlfriends. We were not to discuss any of those three things ever, and we held true to that. We talked about a lot of other things. We could talk about sci-fi, so we talked about science fiction quite a little bit. We talked about a variety of subjects, but that was one of the things we didn't discuss, so I didn't know back then where he stood with the Lord Jesus Christ. We all had to go to compulsory chapel, so we were all in chapel, but I can't say that any of us liked what was going on in the chapel. It was kind of dead. The choir was really good, but the rest of it was kind of, what's that about, you know? But anyway, so I'm going to be, I appreciate your prayers for me as we have opportunity to be down there. Ron Smith. Oh, no. he can't hear me now. Well, with my other roommates, since we've all left school, we talk about religion pretty often now, because all of them have a testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that's been pretty good. It'll be off and on, I forget now how many guys, because you had to be invited in, and when you graduated, somebody else had to come and take your place, and so on and so forth. So fourth floor had a history of 30-something years of doing that, and that's obviously a lot of guys that passed through there. And many of them did know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that's been an exciting thing. Tonight, we are going to be looking at green letters, the complete green letters. We're going to be looking at chapter 67. This was one that your author calls psychic healing, and I'm going to call it presuming upon God. And if you give us an opportunity to look through that, we'll cross through it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for the testimony that Ron Smith left in his own community, his wife as well. Father, thank you for Ron and Teresa and the things they left there. Thank you for my roommates and what they left with the testimony of the towns that they live in. Now we ask that your blessing would rest upon us here tonight. We want to learn. We want to know. We want to see what you have for us. And we're going to thank you for it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So I'm going to begin this tonight by talking about the position of the senior pastor of Edgemont Bible Church and likely that of the church leadership is dispensational and cessationist. Now, I'm going to try to explain to you what dispensational and cessationist meant. Why am I saying that? Because that's what your author was also. And so I hope to be able to explain to you why he took the position that he did. Dispensational means that we understand and teach the scriptures in a normal, historical, grammatical, contextual, literal manner for the type of biblical literature we're examining. What we mean by that, we read poetry different than we read history. They're two literary vehicles that are different from each other. Apocalyptic literature, we read differently than we do historical literature, because they're not the same things. One, the history is telling you this is what happened. Apocalyptic literature is saying this is like what happened. This is something that's going to happen, and it's like this. So you can't read them both the same way. You have to have a hermeneutic, an interpretive plan for both kinds of literature. So that's the first thing we do. God's revelation of himself, his word, and his will has been progressive from one generation to the next. In other words, Adam didn't get the whole story. He got part of the story. And each generation after that got a part of the story. And all through the history of Israel, part of the story has been told. And it's not given to us as a theological textbook. It's given to us as examples. As you can see from our banners around here, just to remind this, God's name is the name on top. What's underneath it, the line beneath his personal name, is things that he does. And that's the way you get to learn what God is like. God is peace. That means for God, everything's in its right place, and he's at peace with himself. He's not in conflict. Even though there's conflict all around him, he has no conflict. In his own mind, he already has the conflict settled, so it's not like he's still in conflict. God's our banner. He's strong enough and mighty enough to be over us all and completely cover us and shelter us. He's the one under which we have our battles. So these things are his name and what he does. That's the way we get to find out what he's like. So you have history where God's revealing each of these things and you're learning more about him. He is Yahweh Yireh, the purple one there. He is the Lord who provides. Provision. Pro means ahead. Vision means to see. He's the one who sees ahead. So he's seen ahead already for what you have. That's why he's telling you, don't be anxious. He's already seen and made provision for you, because he knows what you're going to go through. He's simply asking you to trust him, not trust the circumstance. So we're always trusting him. And that's how we've learned about God, and that's progressive. The next thing we see that the general principle of scriptural justification of man to God has always been solely by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves, but is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the way it's always been. No matter what generation it's been, whether it's Adam or it's David, you're saved the same way. It's by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Fair enough? Everybody understand where we're coming from? That's what we understand, and we understand that the whole of Scripture is about the glory of God. Okay. In addition to that, we see from Scripture that man, in regard to his responsibility to his fellow man, and accountable to God, has had several dispensation or rules of how behavior was to be conducted over the history of the earth. As more people come on the earth, you have to change how you interrelate with each other. When there was just Adam and Eve, there was a rule that they were to follow. For instance, one of those rules was, don't eat of this tree. Well, that's not a rule for me anymore. There is no tree. So I don't have that rule anymore. So when the tree is gone and the tree of life is gone, new rules have to be established. Okay? Then when the flood takes place and God's starting over, new rules have to be established. Each of those new rules are called dispensations. Everybody, no matter what kind of Christian you are, always has at least two dispensations. Their Bible tells them so. The Old Testament and a New Testament. That's two ways of dealing with people. That's how you learn to deal with each other and your accountability to God. By dispensation, we mean when conditions and situations have changed due to man's failure to keep God's revealed will, God has issued new applications of his law to meet those challenges. These are dispensations. We see this has revealed a distinction between his chosen people, Israel, and his son's bride, the church, and the rest of the unbelieving world, the Gentiles. We see the world in three different categories. Israel is one because he made a promise to Israel that he's got to do something with Israel. The church is one because he made a promise to the church and he's going to do something with the church. Now, those two are in the family of God. If I can say this, they're in the family of God with the angels who have not sinned. Because the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth are one thing. They're the kingdom of God. And we're all in the family of God. But can I say, we don't all have the same responsibility. We didn't all get the same promises. And God has to deal with the promises he gave to each of those groups about what he would do. Does that make sense to you? So, consequently, usually people who are dispensational are in support of the state of Israel. Now, that doesn't mean that we're in support of the politics of Israel. You can have good kings and bad kings. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Israel in its prime time, you had the two tribes to the south and the 10 tribes to the north, and the 10 tribes to the north were anything but good with God. But we still supported what they were supposed to be as a nation because God supported them as a nation. Does that make sense? Not because we believe they're politically correct. We see that they're politically, they can make some big, big mistakes. Ahab was a bad king. No way you can change that. Ahab was a bad king. Some of the prime ministers that have been in Israel now and prior to this have been bad. Some of them have not been good at all. Some of them have indicated that they don't have faith in God at all. That's not a great deal different than Ahab. But that doesn't change the state, the fact that there is a people called Israel. All right. Does everybody understand where I'm coming from there? So that does make a difference. That's what a dispensationalist is. And if I can say this, you are going to hear dispensationalists badmouthed quite a little bit. It's popular to badmouth dispensationalists at this time. You know, the church goes through trends of all kinds. And right now, we're on the bad end of the trends. Things that happened recently with the prophecies about the eclipse and stuff brought it all up again. It's those dispensationalists. They're the ones that had all these crazy prophecies and stuff. Matter of fact, I saw the other day that dispensationalists support the state of Israel so that Israel can be killed off. And I thought, never in my wildest dreams as a dispensationalist or as a believer have I ever thought that. And here's the way they perverted what we say. Israel has to be restored. That's not what dispensationalists want. That's what God has said he's going to do about Israel. If that's what God has said is going to do, it makes sense to me that Bible believers would say that's what we want to take place. He's also said that they are going to go through tribulation. Well, I'm not looking for them to go through tribulation. I'm just noting they are going to go through tribulation. If there was some other way to see it done, I'd go for that too. But that's what God said he's going to do. That's not what I'm hoping will happen with them. I have no guide for that at all. All right. Cessationist. Let me tell you what we mean by cessationist. We believe that the apostolic, supernatural, spiritual gifts given to the apostles for the authentication of the church as a work of God ceased with the death of the apostles. When you had an apostolic gift of healing, that's healing through a person. That's not healing. There was healing going on before there were apostles. There was healing going on since there's been apostles. It's not healing, we think, stopped. It's the apostolic gift given to certain people to do that. We don't believe there's a continued apostolic succession of people who can continue on with those miraculous gifts. You follow where I'm coming from? That's what it means when we say cessationist. It has ceased. All right? Let me go further with you. God has healed when he wanted to before and since the apostles came and went. He's still doing it to this day. But there are not apostles with those gifts still hanging around. Miracles may be done through the prayers of individuals and the church's body of elders, but individuals with miraculous gifts are no longer here. Continuationism, that's the opposite side, holds that all those gifts and people with them still continue today. So I've said, I know that many don't necessarily trust Wikipedia, but these were pretty good definitions. Here's definitions I found in Wikipedia. Although the original formulation of cessationism arose in response to claims of healing and miracles in the Catholic Church. Now, what we mean, what is meant by that is that if you recall, from early on, people started gathering up pieces of the cross. And they would, as they gathered up those pieces of the cross, they would put those relics of the cross in a church. And if you came to where the relic was, you could be healed from anything that was going on. Sometimes that was the bones of a martyred saint. If the bones of that martyred saint came to your church, then that relic was for your church and miracles could be done from that. Sometimes it was the crucifix itself. A crucifix might bleed or it might weep tears. There are any number of things, and those went on all the time. Up to the age of the Protestant Reformation, they were still going on, especially during the medieval period. The Protestants said, that's crazy. We've got to stop doing that because right now there's so many splinters and pieces of the cross that we could form all three crosses. Because wherever people found wood, they started saying, well, that's from the cross. That's from the cross. Well, there was no authentication if that's what it was. But like a placebo, when people would bring that, then people would come and get healed of some of their diseases, some of their things like that. Am I making sense to you? When the Protestants came along, they said, that's not happened. That's not continuing on. That stopped with the apostles. All right? So, well, anyway, I don't think I'm going to bore you anymore with that. That's you can read those yourself. You can figure out what it was. I just wanted you to know, that is the position of the church. I can't say that's the position of the church. I say that's the position of your pastor, and that's the position, as far as I know, of the leaders of the church. I don't feign to tell you what everybody in this church believes. I couldn't tell you that. You'd have to have a personal conversation with everyone. I know that people allege to agree with what we say is our doctrinal statement. So I'm assuming that people are at least agreed to it, all right? The author of this book held the same view as we do, and his book reflects this manner of thinking. His supposition for this chapter is this. The modern gifts of tongues and healing have a common source. They are not of the spirit, but of the flesh, and function primarily in the realm of the nervous system. He'll tell you what he means by that. None but the psychosomatic condition is affected by healers. Now and then, some sufferers may be relieved of their neuro-induced symptoms, but actual healing of organic sickness never occurs by such means. Everybody follow what we're saying? We're saying simply this, that those who say they have the gift of healing, when you come to a meeting about that, and they do whatever ritual they do, it's not organic diseases that get healed. It's neuro diseases that get healed. Those that have been brought on that are known as psychosomatic usually. Everybody follow that? That's what your author is saying here. That's what he's talking about. Here is where there's a doctrinal error. By saying healing is included in the atonement, that it is not God's will for Christians to be sick, but that all should be in perfect health. Okay, now that's what's being said, why they can still have these healers for today. It says it's in the atonement, and that comes from Isaiah 53, 4-6. So if you want to turn to Isaiah 53, 4-6, just a moment, let's look at what that says. Isaiah 53, 4-6. And I know this is the case because I've talked to many of my brothers in the area, and some of them have said just exactly what this says. Isaiah 53, 4-6. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Now, our understanding of that passage, this is for Israel. It's about Israel. It is obviously because of Israel's failure to accept it all, the Gentiles get to be a part of this too. So this is something that's for Gentiles as well. All right. But when it says this, our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, this is about the Jewish people who have been through many, many sorrows, many, many troubles, and frankly, many Gentiles have been through that too. And Jesus, by his death, burial, and substitution in our place, bore all those sorrows himself that he might set us free, that the oil of joy might be ours. That instead of the sorrow and the ashes of grief, we get joy instead. That's what our salvation brings to us, okay? They see him pierced through for our transgressions. So what we see this as is Jesus is bearing all of our punishment. He's taking it for us. And from that, we are getting eternal life. We're being justified. He's taking our punishment on himself. He's taking what should have come our way on himself. And because he's doing that, we're receiving his life. He made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us. We understand that to be resurrection is going to come to us. A whole new body is going to come to us. A whole new way of living is coming to us. We don't have it yet. It's coming, but we don't have it yet. For some who are of the other opinion, at least healing is ours now. Some of the others, they don't quite see that we have right now, but healing's right now because of the atonement. Everybody follow that? Questions, thoughts, comments? I want to make sure I'm being clear enough on this one. But it's that doctrinal. Yes, sir. Yes.
Even those who are openly rebellious and openly rejected.
That's what he says.
Okay.
Yep. Now, the next question is going to come up. If he has, then why is not everybody saved?
Thank you.
That's universalism. This simply says, since he did that, and here's been the response to it. He's talking about his covenant people. He's not talking about those who are outside the covenant. He's talking about his covenant people. That would be people who believe him. So that's the normal answer for that one. Right. It's ineffective for those who do not believe. So, all right. That's a great question. Thank you for that. Yes, sir. It's all who are in that covenant relationship with him. Yes, it's going to be only those who choose him that's going to be effective for. If you don't choose him, obviously it's ineffective for you. You can't. You're taking what gift he's given you and putting it under your feet. Hebrews talks about this. It said if those who cast aside what God had given to them in the old covenant perished, how much sore punishment shall it come to those who take the blood of the innocent one and trample on it? So he's saying simply, it's only effective for those who are going to choose him. believe him, trust him. Mm-hmm. Huh? I think it has to say that, because how could you offer it for everybody in the world if it's not out there for everybody? And that's, you know, we're really knocking on the door of the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism and that sort of thing. And I don't think we have to do that. I think both are true. I don't have to make a binary decision of choosing one or the other. I think that's what gets us into so much trouble. Both things are true. God did choose, and man choose. Those both are true. Don't ask me how they do that. That comes to logic, not Bible. Bible is what I'm going to believe. Logic, I have a little more trouble with, because logic is always built on the foundation of how right I am with my foundation. Does that make sense? If I start with a wrong presupposition, I can make a great logical decision, but it's going to come out in the wrong place because I started at the wrong place. All right? These are great questions, guys, and certainly I appreciate you asking them. All right. Let's see, doctrinal error. God can, your author says, God can and does heal today, but not always. That's not by not always, it's but not always. He's not committed to a covenant promise today to heal in every circumstance, but is perfectly free to exercise a proper discrimination regarding the spiritual advisability of doing so where his people are concerned. No believer who has a history with the Lord will deny that he has used physical weakness and sickness as a means to develop the graces of the Holy Spirit and a spiritual dependence upon the power of God. Now, let's just speak this way about that, all right? God can and does heal, but he doesn't always do it. Matter of fact, he didn't commit to always doing it. What he committed to was making you just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what he committed to. And whatever he needs to use to get you to that point is what he's going to use. I want to remind you this. His son learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And there, his delivery was death. You follow where I'm coming from? I mean, let's face it, this is a death at, what, 33, 34 years old? Many of us, I mean, our son died at 39, and I thought he got cut short. What's 33 or 34? You know, he never got to be married, never got to have any children, never got to do any of those things that the rest can count to be. What? So I'm asking, why would we think we should get less than what came to his son? There is nothing he was promising about healing us. That's why it's a doctrinal error to say that by his stripes we are healed, by his scourging we're healed. That's a doctrinal error, because that's not what he promised to do. All right, let me go a little further with that one. Did that answer that thought well enough? All right. The Holy Spirit's ministry to the Christian, whether in sickness or in health, is to conform him to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that upon the foundation of his eternal security. God didn't promise to heal us, but he did promise to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. He told us he'd be with us in our suffering, but he didn't tell us we wouldn't suffer. All right. Should also be pointed out that the world of the spirits and demons are capable of performing signs and miracles that confuse mankind. So there are some psychosomatic diseases and illnesses that can be cured, not organic ones, but psychosomatic ones that can be cured by demons and spirits. All right. Such healers in doctrinal error are presupposing upon God and alleging to speak for him when they are not. This is a dangerous, deadly, and deceptive way of life. They speak as if they know what God wants done and that they have a position with him to get it done. If you consider this, guys, it's a position of arrogance that says, I have this gift, I can touch you, and I can make you better, I can make you well, when God has not promised that. That's presuming upon God. That's speaking for God. Such presumption will lead to a deadly judgment for misleading people and presuming to speak for God, even if the alleged miraculous deed seems to have happened. Look at Matthew 7, 21 to 23. I know most of you know where that one is anyway. You know what it's going to say, but let's look at it so we see it from the Word of God. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? He doesn't say they didn't do it. Here's what he says. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They were doing things that you and I have not done. You know, we may have spoken in Jesus' name, prophesied in Jesus' name, when we've read the Word of God and shared with people what it was. But few of us have cast out many demons, and few of us have ever worked many miracles. We have seen miracles work, as in just in these prayer meetings. We have prayed for things, and, well, little Everly. We're talking about Everly tonight. There's things going on with that little girl. We're praying for Julie, looking for that to take place with Julie. We've prayed for many people, and we've seen healings done. We're not saying healings can't be done. We're just saying simply that those who presume to say, I have the gift and I can heal you from, that isn't what God promised. Jesus did come healing. Why did Jesus come healing? Look, the people that he healed, one thing I know about them, they died later. So the healing he did for them authenticated that he was God's son, authenticated that in him, not in something else, but in him, there was healing. So you could trust in him. He is the resurrection and the life. He has it in him, so he can heal. But even Lazarus, brought back from the dead, is still going to have to face death again and probably will be sick again. You see where we're coming from? So to be healed is good at that moment, but it's not a lasting thing. But to be healed in your spirit, to be born again, is everlasting life. All right? All right, let's see what else we got. Diagnosis. The author with this position is doubtful that those coming for healing have been properly diagnosed. And to me, this seems anecdotal and without good support, but it may be the case. I would have to know that before I would say that. I'd have to know that in every circumstance where there's been a tent revival and a healer set up, in every circumstance where somebody like Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland is set up, I'd have to know that each of them had some sort of a doctoral diagnosis right there, that this person has an organic sickness, before I can make such a statement. I don't know whether there's been a good diagnosis, and I'm not sure how the author knew that there'd been a good diagnosis of each of those events. So I'm a little more cautious than he is about saying that. Psychosomatic illness. The Bible in several places points out that many sicknesses are brought on by sin or distrust in the person's life. Such emotional states as bitterness, guilt, rebellion, and anger have long been associated with physical maladies. We were supposed to, according to James chapter 5, confess our faults one to another, our transgressions to one to another, pray for one another that we may be healed. We were told to call for the elders of the church to anoint them with oil and pray for that person, and if they have sinned, they'll be forgiven them. Remember when Jesus brought the paralytic through the roof and set him down in front of Jesus, the first thing Jesus said, son, thy sins are forgiven you. wow, and they backed off and said, what are you, who are you that you can say such a thing as that? And he said, I'll show you this, which is easier. Sons, your sin is forgiven you, or is it easier to say, rise and walk? They didn't answer because they couldn't do either. Jesus says, rise and walk, indicating that the rising and walking had something to do also with the forgiving of his sins. So I don't know enough about the man to be able to say he'd done some kind of sin and this is what happened. I don't know that at all. I don't even want to go there to say that. That's too presumptuous on my part. When a doctor attempts a diagnosis and cannot find an ailment or cause for the patient's complaint of symptoms, these may be more related to diet or psychological conditions that the patient does not know should be acknowledged, and the doctor may not be trained well enough to consider them. Now, some doctors will ask you, have you been under any stress lately? Asking people today if they've been under stress, that's almost a given. Everybody's under stress. You know, there's always something we're stressed about. But some doctors are good enough to ask you that. Some are understanding now, maybe this is not an organic disease. Maybe this is just some stress. If I could do something that would take the stress away, and rather than tell the person, go home and stop being stressed, they'll give you an anti-stress medication that you can take, and hopefully by getting stoned, you'll be okay. You understand where I'm coming from? I mean, they could just give you CBD and say, do this for a little while, and I think you'll feel okay. And it probably could work that way. But sometimes they cannot find what's going on. Do you know anybody like that? That has gone through, our brother Dave, I know he just walked out a few minutes ago. He's been through situations which the doctor said, I can't find anything. I don't see what's going on with you. But that doesn't mean Dave doesn't have pain. And I'm not trying to say that Dave's is some sort of psycho. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying simply, sometimes a doctor can't find what's wrong. And then, and I don't know enough to tell him, well, you think it has anything to do with the shellfish I eat every day? I don't think enough to tell him that. I don't think enough to say what kind of thing I may be strange or unusual. Some good doctors will ask you that. Could you write down what your medications are? Could you tell me what you do in your diet? Matter of fact, when I started my therapy for the after the heart situation, they made me write down everything I eat, every supplement I have, and they'd say, that one's got to stop. That one right there, there's your problem. You don't want to use that one anymore, okay? Stop eating this. Do not eat this. I mean, it was thorough. That's good diagnosis. You understand what I'm saying? Now, they knew by doing that they're going to let my body have the strength to heal itself back again. All right, let me go on with it. What's it? Uh-huh. Yes.
There are medical books full of diseases that cannot be traced, like cancer, like diabetes,
right,
like leukemia. So they're made up from somebody's mind, stuck in a book. I go there, I'm under stress. They go to the book. You need to take this, this, and this.
This huh? That is why that's the difference between an organic ailment.
Yeah.
And one that you can't find a source for. That was what was going on when I had Lyme disease. The AMA was a long, long time acknowledging there was Lyme disease. I'd already been under lots of treatment. They could not find how to diagnose it. They could see what symptoms were there. They knew that the symptoms were arthritis-like, flu-like. You could have pain in your internal organs a lot, memory loss, brain fog. They knew all those symptoms were there. But since they couldn't find anything organically wrong, because they didn't have a blood test at that time that could test for the bacteria that was present, right? Because they didn't have it, they didn't know how to diagnose it. After, I had Lyme disease in 2000, and I think it was maybe 15 years ago, when the AMA acknowledged that there really was such a thing as Lyme disease. They see now what the bacteria was, that it's a little spiral shit, that they weren't picking up on it before because it was not like a normal bacteria. It was a little spiral shit thing, spiral. And they finally found that. Then they acknowledged, and when I read the report, it said, we apologize to all those who prior to this have gone through a lot of symptomatic problems. We didn't know this before. So this kind of, that was the difference between an organic thing, because all it could do was call it a certain kind of disease based on symptoms. So if you went in with symptoms and no organic problem, they would call it this disorder, that disease, this disease. They had a lot of names for them. What are some of the others? Some of them are, when your body fights itself? Autoimmune diseases. Some of them are autoimmune diseases, and some of those are not easy to find. They're much better with that now than they were for a while. But my point was simply this. When nothing can be found to be wrong, no treatment follows, and the symptoms remain. So rather than give you something that we don't know could actually treat it, you wind up with the symptoms, but there's no treatment given you. The symptoms remain. When such a person can come into the presence of one skilled in generating confidence, called faith, or in using spiritual powers given by spiritual entities, such a person may find relief from the symptoms. He is said to be healed, but is not certainly known that he had an organic malady. And that's why your author was saying he doesn't know of any organic malady that's been healed at any of these meetings, that they are psychosomatic illnesses. Right? God's will. It is not always God's will to heal an individual. God's purpose for the believer is to conform him to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering is often one of the vehicles to get this accomplished. Paul was suffering from some malady and sought from the Lord three times to be delivered, and the Lord told him flatly that he would not remove it. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. So, matter of fact, just in case you haven't looked at it in a little while, let's take a look at that one. 2 Corinthians 12. Seven through ten. Paul has just finished telling us in the first six verses there about somebody who knew that he didn't know whether he was dead or alive, but he was caught up to the third paradise. All right. And he says, because, verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, I want to stop just for a moment. What does he count the source of this malady to be? What's he counting its source? Where's it? A messenger from? Satan. All right, you follow? He's saying that Satan is given permission. Remember, let's go all the way back with Job. When you go to Job, God is saying, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan says, yeah, I saw him, but you got hedge of protection around him. What do you expect? Remove that hedge of protection, he won't like you anymore. And God says, he's in your hand. Do what you want to him. Ultimately, he makes Job very sick. And he has control of that. Matter of fact, it is almost to the destruction of Job's flesh. You follow where I'm coming from? Now, put your finger right here a minute and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 5. There was a man in the church at Corinth that was sinning a great immoral sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm at 2 Corinthians 5. Sorry about that. He was doing a great sin, and the congregation was okay with it. verse 1 says, it's actually reported there's an immorality among you, and the immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Who's he delivering him to? Satan. And the purpose? Destruction of the flesh, right? That's the same thing was happening with Job. So when this individual, whom they were arrogantly letting continue with that, when he's judging him, he turns him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And that's the idea that's going on here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, so back to that one. He has a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So every time that he might get proud that he'd been caught up to the third heaven and seen all kinds of things going on there and seen things in paradise that nobody else had ever seen and nobody could talk about, he's got a messenger from Satan that keeps him from exalting himself. I don't know what the malady was. I don't know what the sickness was, but here's what I do know. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay? So it's not always his will to be healing someone. Sometimes it's more important that they go through suffering, that they may cry out to God, that they may be dependent upon God and recognize we live by grace, not by our sight and our health and our good character. All right? Go on here with me one more time. Paul, known for his apostolic gift of healing, left one of his co-workers sick in Miletus. You found that in 2 Timothy 4:20. I think it's Trophimus was the guy's name. He said, and Trophimus have I left sick in Miletus. So if Paul had the gift of healings, and he did, why did he leave somebody sick? All kinds of things can be, well, he was in a hurry and couldn't go or whatever else. That gift, listen, people were taking handkerchiefs that were touched by Paul, shadows that were, they'd walk in Peter's shadow, just let Peter's shadow walk over them, and they would be healed from it. Those are the kinds of healings we're saying are not present today. The healing is, but not that kind of healing. That's what we're saying, all right? Now, as in the apostolic days, your author writes, so now the desire exists for the manifestation of the Spirit in marvelous ways. We want to see magic signs. We want to see the marvelous. We want to see something big happen. That's what we are. And I'm going to remind you, Jesus said it's an evil generation that needs a sign to believe. He said to Thomas, I'll show you a sign. Go ahead. Put your hand here in my side. Here, touch my hands. And Thomas said, I won't. I believe you. You are my Lord and my God. And he said, you believe because you've seen? Blessed are all those who, like you, have never seen. You've seen miracle things done. You've been around when great things have taken place, when God's made provision at just the last moment and has staggered your imagination. You've all seen those. But your faith is not resting on those. You're encouraged because you've seen those things happen. All right? Wayne?
Can't really hear the color blue, but he just keeps repeating it.
Yes.
And so he said, this is how he saw false healers doing those types of things too, by verbalizing those things, and it's so fast that you can't register it, but your mind is registering it, and then he pops the question.
Yes.
So we need to really be careful.
Those are really usually called subliminal messages. Liminal spaces, liminal is Jacob. Jacob, when he's running from his brother, he's going back home, he goes to sleep one night, puts a rock under his head and so forth. And he sleeps there that night. And that night, he sees there in Bethel a staircase open up. And he sees angels going back and forth on it. And Yahweh standing at the top of it. And he calls that place Bethel. Beth is the word for house. El is the word for God. He said, this is the house of God. And that's called a liminal space because it's a place where heaven and earth meet together. It's a thin place. So those are called liminal places. Mount Sinai, it was a liminal place. The burning bush is a liminal place. It's where God has met down with us. When you have something that's subliminal, it's below what you can see. It's below the level of things that you see, but you get that same message to you. They used to use this a long time ago until they stopped theaters from doing it. The theater was putting in, every 10th frame or so, they'd put in a picture of a Coca-Cola. And then there'd be 10 more frames and a picture of popcorn. Then it'd be a few more frames, a picture of a desert. And then there'd be more desert. And then there'd be a little more Coke and so forth. And all of a sudden, people were all thirsty. They wanted to get up and get some Coke and popcorn. Well, that's a way to sell Coke and popcorn. Until the, I forget what group it was, discovered that they were doing that and made them stop. Those are called subliminal messages. Just like you were saying, he's saying subliminally, blue, 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 and you're now repeating what he said. And that can take place in an auditorium. That can take place, group hypnosis can take place from things just like that, where in the music a subliminal message is being given while you think you're having discussions with other people. Okay?
So watching sports.
You've seen 35 pictures of pizza. Yeah. Pizza sounds great.
Yeah, I was going to say, the popcorn one doesn't work on me anymore because they started charging like
$25. Well, see, all you need now is use your credit card. You know, because, see, if you're using cash, you won't buy $25. But if you use your credit card, you buy two of those boxes. Yeah. All right. Anyway, because people want to see those kind of things, they want to see something miraculous. They wind up, as he's saying in here, the prayer should not be so much for this or that gift or this or that result as for Christ himself be made manifest to us and through us. The apostle who was most filled with the Spirit sums up all in one great word, for me to live is Christ. Let me give you one more thought on presuming upon God. Now, this is not in your book, so you can look all over for it and won't find it, okay? This is being written 2 days after one of the most ballyhooed and hyped cosmic events of the decade has taken place. On April 8, 2024, a total solar eclipse passed over the center of the United States just 7 years after an earlier total solar eclipse had passed over the same area from a different direction. The path of the two eclipses crossed each other in southern Illinois. Self-appointed prophets presumed upon God and spoke phenomenal and sometimes outrageous and ignorant comments about the true meaning of this sign in the heavens. They garnered all kinds of circumstantial, forced, and sometimes grossly inaccurate data that they identified as signs from God of impending judgments and disasters. The information gathered had no biblical authority from God to be read in the manner they did. They spoke like Ahab's false prophets, and indeed, they are false prophets. They got their 15 minutes of fame. They did not mention that this same phenomena had occurred 15 times previous to this since the 1500s, when Western civilization encountered the New World. I counted 15 times of NASA's own record about total solar eclipses that have come across North America. And they had crossed each other 15 times. Why then choose 2017 and 2024 as really significant? It wasn't counted significant any time before. Matter of fact, people never noted it before. Uh-huh. Right. And when people are saying, God is showing us, now stop. How are you coming to that conclusion? If God is not directly telling you that, I mean, even to say that the sign of Jonah was a solar eclipse, that connection has not been made authenticated. There was a solar eclipse in that period of time, but whether it was the day that Jonah was preaching or not, that's beyond. And when listen to one guy say, this is happening on 4-8-24, 4-8, what's 4-8? Well, Exodus 4-8, and I thought, whoa, 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 why Exodus 4-8? Why not John 4-8? Why not Revelation 4-8? Why do you pick Exodus 4-8? Because it was convenient. It said, if they won't believe the first sign, 2017, they will believe the second sign, 2024. Guys, that's speculation. That's adding to the Word of God. That's not coming from God. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? Yes?
Yeah, there was actually a previous church that I was going to. The pastor there actually, the old Walmart, actually on the east side of Belleville, how it was like vacant for a while, he actually told us that God informed him that we are to walk around that seven times. So at that time, we're literally walking around this building, and he said, actually prior to that, that he was standing in the parking lot, and a police officer came up, and he said, like, you know, sir, is there anything I can help you with? And pastor at that time said, like, yeah, I'm just looking at my new building and everything. And so he had us yell at the building. Of course, it didn't fall down, because it's strange nowadays. But after that, of course, turns out we didn't get. And he then had the nerve to say, well, God told me that our hearts weren't ready to receive it, which at that point I said, okay, so you're first telling me that God told you to walk around this seven times, and then you're saying that God somehow didn't work out as God wanted it, and said, like, oh, well, the reason why it didn't work out is because your hearts weren't ready to receive it. That place is a storage facility right now. And so it's like, that's where it gets frustrating for me. People say, well, God told me, it's like, okay, pause.
Yes.
Where is it? Can you authenticate that in the Word of God? Because if I'm not mistaken, God says, if you say that He is saying something and it doesn't come to pass, your life is being powerful.
Yes.
So how important is it to you for you to say, God told me this?
Maybe yes.
You're being very careful. So, yeah, after that, I was like, yeah, it's time to go.
Maybe see, for those of us who are cessationists, we're saying, those things stop. It's not that God cannot show you sometime some prophetic utterance. He sure can. He can warn you of some danger that's ahead. I think all of us have probably experienced something like that where we said, oh, you know, I just don't feel right about this trip. You didn't go. That's God taking care of you. That's just Yahweh Yireh being Yahweh Yireh. That's Him taking care of you. That's not a special prophetic utterance. But when you start stepping out and saying, This is what God is saying from this. Guys, here's the second thing that was really, or one more thing. It was very America-centered. Everything about it was about America. America is not the center of the universe. Israel is the center of biblical prophecy. You understand where I'm coming from? Everything is, he said, one of the prophets said, it's entering an eagle's pass. No, it wasn't. It was entering in Mexico. That's where it was coming in. But because his prophecy was America-centered, he has to say it's entering at Eagle's Pass. That's a false way of doing things, because you're making the whole thing about America. It's not about America. Solar eclipses happen every 2 a year. So that's not unusual for them to take place. Sometimes there's as many as 5 a year. But I'll go on with this a little bit. One has to wonder if they'll be remembered for the false prophets they were, with a total loss of credibility and public shame equal to the positive press and the notoriety they received from sources anxious to garner good ratings from their frequently watched presentations. You know, when you can have this guy who is saying so much about this solar eclipse, when you can have him on your program, everybody wants to watch your program. See, he's got any new things that's coming in. And now it helps the ratings of your program. It helps you sell merchandise. It helps you gain advertisers. That sort of thing, kids, is something we got to guard ourselves against. I think we've all been made to look very stupid and foolish for a long time now, believing every sign that comes along is a sign of the rapture. It's a sign of something. We need to stop that. There was nothing ever said about a solar eclipse over America would be the sign of the rapture. Nothing's ever said like that. So we go this. These prophets look to be sincere men who love Jesus and are on diligent workers for him. Some of them may not be. They may be charlatans looking for fame and money. We cannot know their heart, but it is not difficult to understand the kind of thing a sign like the eclipse can do to the imagination if a person gives themselves wholeheartedly to believing the hype of the media on the one hand, the mound of evidence that seemed to be so full of biblical meaning, and belief that one has been given a special anointing from God to be his spokesman, his prophet. This is an error of the continuation position. For the older traditional churches, this continuation idea means apostolic authority given to men selected to be the leader, apostolic authority of the past church leaders, divinely inspired authority of church tradition, and divine authority of the church when it speaks. For the newer charismatic Pentecostal churches, it means that whoever speaks and says it is from God is a prophet of God with a status equal to the apostles ordained personally and directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's dangerous. I listen to a lot of Eastern Orthodox, and one of the things I'm always puzzled by, the Eastern Orthodox believes that they have apostolic succession given to them. In other words, all that apostolic power has been passed on to them, and each of their leaders has that power given to them. And when they speak, they are speaking as Paul would or Peter would or any of the others. And they're holding that the church fathers never made an error in what they did. They were divinely inspired, and the church fathers have a tradition that's almost equal to Scripture. In some situations, it's higher than Scripture. That's what happens when you have the continuation idea. Sometimes with the cessation idea, you can say, there are no miracles. Nothing ever as miraculous happens. That's as dumb an idea as saying the opposite, that miracles happen all the time if you just touch this plate. So I've said enough. Questions, thoughts? Do you see where I'm coming from on this? We don't have to listen to people who are presuming upon God to speak. If it's the Word of God, pay attention to it. But just because somebody says, God's told me, as soon as you hear that, just kind of go, okay, you are already in check as far as I'm concerned. If you can say, God showed me from this passage, because I compared it to this passage and another passage, this is what God has shown me from this passage, that's okay. You need to watch yourself very carefully about even doing that. Follow me? All right. All right. It is time for prayer. We need to go to prayer just now, and whoever would like to pray certainly can. You've had all the things that have been given to us earlier this evening. I'd like to ask you to pray for the church here, that our hearts will be open, that our spirits will be taught the revelation of God, that we can understand what God's Word actually says. It's so needed in this day of misinformation, disinformation, and all kinds of stuff like that. All right? So anybody that would like to can pray.
Lord Jesus, we come before you now, Lord, just thanking you for this opportunity to be together and to pray. And Father, we know that you hear our prayers, and we thank you for that. I do just want to praise you, Lord, for the fact that Amanda was able to find a place to live, and that her family was able to help her move in. And Lord, we do lift up this situation with her and her support for her missions trip. Lord, we understand that there's still some monies that need to be raised, and we just lift that situation up to you and thank you for what you'll do. Praise you, Father, for this great news of Everly.
Yes.
There appears to be no cancer in the blood, and we praise you for that, Father, and we just pray that you'll just continue to heal this little girl's body, and that the cancer will be gone, and we just thank you for her family and the things that they've had to endure through this, and praise you for all that. Father, I lift up Pastor as he goes to Reed Springs, Missouri, I believe it is, Lord, and that he's able to participate in this memorial service of his longtime friend, Ron Smith. Pray that the words that he'll be able to give will be well received and will touch hearts. We thank you for that, Father. And I do want to lift up this church body. I pray, Father, that you touch our hearts for the truth, Father. May we respond as you would have us respond to.
Yes, yes.
We thank you, Father, for just this opportunity to come to you and pray this night. What a blessing it is, what a gift it is that we can come and speak to our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
I want to thank you for bringing our brother Wayne back to visit.
Yes, amen.
And we pray that that which you have brought him here will be taken care of, and him encouraged to go, as he goes back, and to continue the work that you're doing through him, and him know it's all through your Spirit. Father, we also bring to you our brother Bachman, daughter who's having this need of a kidney. Whether you heal her that way or through dialysis or any other way, we leave in your hands, but grant the family grace to say not all will, but your will be done, and we rejoice in seeing what you desire to do.
Father, we pray that you will
Father, thank you so much for the gift of gathering, for letting us be together, to encourage each other, to see each other, and to know that there are others who walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that there are others who believe and trust. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you so much for the kindness you show to us in letting us pray. We want to thank you for the name of Jesus that we can come in tonight, Father, knowing full well we're not counting on our own righteousness for anything. We're trusting in the righteousness given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ and his great, powerful name to come to you tonight. We come to you boldly, Father, thanking you that you have given us that grace and asking that in the name of Jesus, as you hear our prayer, you would answer our prayer. We come praying in the will of God, for we know it's the will of God that people be conformed to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to lift up Julie to you tonight, Father, asking in Jesus' name that you'll touch her body with strength and with healing, and you'll touch her deep in her spirit, Father, that she can be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and become just like him in every way. Give her grace, give her peace, give her endurance, give her, Father, the things that she needs to be well from this. It's making her sick. And we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, you'll bring that equitable solution to the whole situation. Heal her, Father, in the best way you know. And I thank you for that because we know that you know exactly what's the best way to be done. And we confess before you our inability to know what would be the best thing. I want to thank you for that again. Thank you for the way you've been working with Everly, and thank you for the way you've been working with Wayne and all the people in Gustavus. Thank you for the Gustavus Chapel, Father. Thank you for the things you're working in them right now, for the good things that you're doing in the community, for the level of awareness of Christ and the church you're bringing and to the community. And I thank you for what you're going to do there. I thank you for Steve and Stephanie, and I ask in Jesus' name, please minister great grace to them. Give them the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll thank you for what you will do for them. I don't know all the things that they're needing right now, Father, so far away from us, but I know you do, and I know you know how to answer that. So I pray that ABWE be given the support that they need, that in every way, Father, Steve and Stephanie may be a blessed couple. Thank you for that. We do pray for Amanda, asking that her support might come in full and well, Father, and grant to her grace from Almighty God to be at peace with you and to know her as her faith increases through the having to depend on you for this support, that you will bring her to that place where she fully is confident in the Lord Jesus Christ and is loving him for it. Thank you for what you will do there. I ask just now that in Jesus' name you help me minister to the Smith family coming up this weekend, and I'll thank you again for that. Now thank you for what you're going to do in each one of us as you complete the Awana night, Father. Grant that the good things that were done in the Word of God will become a part of their hearts and lives there, and you'll raise up mighty men and women of God from the young men and women who are in Awana tonight. I do want to lift up to you Jersey. I ask you to strengthen her in every way tonight, Father. Bring healing to her, and I thank you again for what you will do. I lift up Sharon and ask that you bring healing and strength to her, and I praise you for what you'll do there for Christ's sake. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much for being here again tonight. Thank you for loving each other and loving God.